Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God not only judges after people die, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. But God also judges people while they're alive, and the Bible says He judges you based upon what you know. So you come into this place and you learn about the Bible and you learn about what God requires of you, and then you go out and you don't live it, God will judge you for that.
No one can pretend to follow God, and no one can live for God partially. You can't live for God and live for the world. Not only that, but it can be tiring, leaving you spiritually exhausted as you try to live one way in front of certain people, then let loose and become a completely different person in another group of friends. That's not the life God desires for you. He wants you to live abundantly in His grace and mercy and in His truth. With more from our study on the presence of God out of 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If I said to you now, get the number 8 in your mind. Go ahead, put it there. Just get a picture of the number 8. Now stop thinking about 8. It becomes difficult. Okay, I'm not going to think about 8. I'm not going to think about 8. I'm not going to think about 8, that number. I'm not going to think about that number. However, if I told you, think of 364 divided by 5. Okay, so you've got to go, well, 5 goes into 30 how many times? 6, not 8, but 6 times. And all of a sudden, you're not thinking of 8 anymore. Why? Because you've replaced it with something else. So it is with overcoming a stronghold. Listen, folks, I believe this to be the key. The way that you overcome a stronghold is to bring the presence of God into your life. And when you are focused on God, and suddenly God becomes your focus, and you are interacting with Him and walking with Him, then suddenly you find that Dagon or any other idol is defeated. So what happens when the presence of God meets an idol? Well, let's read it. Verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth. They said, Dagon it? No. Before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place. So they come in the morning and Dagon has fallen down. Why? Because no idol can stand in the presence of God. And no stronghold can remain in your life in the presence of God. Now, here's what happens. Because you have this stronghold and because you've given into the stronghold again, you feel guilty. You are ashamed. You feel unworthy. And because you are ashamed, you feel guilty, and you feel unworthy, you don't approach God. You forget that it's not the law that you can even approach God. The law is covered up by what? Mercy. And it's by mercy that you approach Him. And so when you say to Him, God, I'm sorry that I did that again. I tried my hardest to stay away from that six-pack, but I slammed the thing and I got drunk and I am sorry. You know what God does when you do that and you're honest with Him? He forgives you. He didn't say, I'd like to forgive you, you slush, you drunk. But I ain't going to do it right now. You're in the doghouse for a while. You're going to have to work to get out of that doghouse. That's how we think. Okay, God, I promise I'm going to go to church a lot. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get out of the dog. You're not in the doghouse. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, the blood that has covered your sin, it's taken away. And now you can stand in the very presence of God. And the presence of God, no idol can stand. No addiction can stand in the presence of God. No fleshly desire, no lust can stand in the presence of God. Now, they had to go in and pick up their god Dagon. And whenever you got to pick up your god, that's a problem. It reveals that that which you have put your trust in cannot withhold you. It is God that picks you up. If you have to pick up your god, well, there's a problem. Well, look at verse 4, what happens next. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broken off. So there was just the torso of Dagon ready to be cleaned and fried up right there. The head had rolled off, the hands were broken off, as if God were to say, not only can any idol stand in front of me, but I will destroy any idol. And the presence of God will utterly destroy the idols in your life if you will bring His presence into your life. If through your shame and your feelings of being unworthy, you do not walk in the presence of God, you will never overcome those strongholds. Those strongholds will always dominate your life. The enemy knows that he has you in some kind of a cycle where you are trying through some law or through being good or to get out of the doghouse, that you are trying through some human fleshly way to overcome that stronghold, and you will never be able to overcome it. But if you will just understand today that you stand in the very presence of God and you walk out of this place in the presence of God, no stronghold can stand in His presence, but will be utterly and completely destroyed by its very presence. If you walk into a dark room, how do you deal with that? If you walk into a dark room, you could say, well, you know, I'm going to stand here for a few minutes. You ever been out in the dark without a flashlight? That happened to me here just a few days ago. I was out in, you know, kind of just the wilderness, and I didn't have a flashlight, and it was pitch black. And when I was standing there on this little hillside in the pitch black looking around, all of a sudden my eyes began to adjust. Now, there's no moon a couple days ago. I'm pretty sure there's no moon right now. I mean, there were nothing but stars to light things up. But all of a sudden I began to see, well, there's a rock there, there's a bush there, there's a tree there, there's a cactus there. And so I had to walk to my friend in the dark, who, by the way, had the flashlight. But he was a ways away with the flashlight. And he says, "Kid, you need the flashlight to come down here?" And I said, "No, I'm fine. I'll make it." And so as I was walking down, I was able to maneuver surprisingly well after my eyes adjusted, except for the cactus that got me right there. And it was one of those you had to kind of flip off and, and for days I'm picking out little cactuses out of my legs. Oh, my eyes were able to adjust and I could maneuver around some, but I couldn't maneuver around really well. What's the best way to drive out darkness? What's the best way to handle darkness? Turn on a light. To remember your flashlight. To remember the presence of God. And God is light and He drives out all darkness. And the Bible says in Him is not even any shifting of shadows. When I turn on my flashlight is limited and it causes things to change and there's shifting of shadows behind the light. In their day, they would have used candles. As they held the candles up, you get an idea of what the shifting of shadows meant. It's like they walked through somewhere with a candle and the shadows behind things would be shifting. But the Bible says in God, there is no shifting of shadows. He is so bright. His presence is so brilliant that all darkness is driven out. And so you walk in a room, you could either let your eyes adjust and try to walk around the room and get a bruised shin or a bruised thigh, but if you turn on the light, you'll be able to maneuver easily. So it is in the area of the flesh. If you turn on the light, you can maneuver in the room of the flesh. You can maneuver among sin. You can maneuver among those things that are traps and bogs in the darkness. Suddenly, you can avoid them completely in the presence of God. Now, not only does God's presence drive out darkness, but God's presence also brings judgment. Once again, we have the Philistines representing the flesh. We have the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And what happens when you bring the presence of God and the flesh together? Well, let's pick it up in verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and they gathered themselves to the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against this city in a very great destruction. And He struck the men of that city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. That's a nice thing to do, by the way. We've had tumors from this ark. Why don't you take it, Ekron? So it was that the ark of God came to Ekron, and in Ekron cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and they gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God back to Israel and let it go back to its own place." so that it does not kill us or our people. For there was a deadly destruction there for all of the city, that the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So everywhere God's presence goes with these people who are not serving and following God, God brings judgment upon them. And the judgment is very interesting. The word here for tumor, well, the New King James, perhaps the NIV, some other translations are being very polite when they use the word tumor. I took some time to look up the Hebrew word, and if you have the old King James in front of you, and I'm sure some of you do, it's the word emroids with an E. And yes, it comes from the word hemorrhoid, in that God brought judgment to them by giving them hemorrhoids, see? Now, there's some suggestion that perhaps it wasn't hemorrhoids because the word means a growth. I'm going to be literal with you because that's what it is. So it's a growth in a private area. That's what the word means. And hemorrhoids are just that. They're growths in private areas. But perhaps they were, and some believe, because later on they will make, well, they make five little tumors, five hemorrhoids, and they put them with the Ark of the Covenant, and they make five rats, as if to say that the rats have been around and brought this in. And so some have taken from that this was actually bubonic plague, which is interesting that one of the things that happens with bubonic plague, one of the very first things is that you get tumors through the lymph nodes in your underarms and in the groin area. And so some believe that it was actually bubonic plague rather than hemorrhoids. Whatever the case is, it wasn't pleasant. And we wonder, why did God bring judgment against these Philistines? Because God is the judge. And understand that any time the presence of God is in our lives, and if you do not know Him, you will have to stand before the Creator of the universe in judgment. The world doesn't like this. The world would love to think of God as something else besides the judge. Years ago, I was driving back from Albuquerque. I had come back early because I wanted to get back for the service, but my family had stayed for a few more days. And I was driving back by myself, and in the middle of nowhere, somewhere between Hatch and Deming, which is, in fact, I think the Middle of Nowhere Cafe is right there. I saw it, actually, off by the side there in Nutt, New Mexico, is right there, off by the side. You can't get anything on the radio but an oldie station, you know, the Righteous Brothers, and a country station. And then you finally get a talk station. And because I was tired of listening to things with a twang in them, I was listening to this talk radio station, and they were interviewing a psychic. People were calling up and asking this psychic questions. Not necessarily questions about, you know, their own life, but asking, you know, as an interview on this psychic and what their life was like. And an individual called up and said to this psychic, because you're a psychic, I'm sure you have a really good understanding of God, and I'd like to know what you think about God or what you believe about God. And the psychic said, well, I don't know everything that I believe about God, but I know this. God isn't the judge. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thing, because the girl didn't say anything about God being a judge. This psychic said, I don't want to stand before God as my judge. See, the world doesn't want to do that, because God's a righteous judge. And who can stand in the presence of the righteous judge? But the way that you avoid judgment is through the mercy seat. And had the Philistines applied the mercy seat to their lives, had they understood that in their very presence was the presence of God with the mercy seat, which represented the way that they could boldly go before the throne of God, then they could too have avoided judgment. If you're here today and you're playing games, and I realize that some are, you come to church and here in church you're acting like a Christian, but in the world you're living like you're in the world. You're not really serious about serving God or living for Him. You're just playing games. If that's you, you're in a very dangerous position. Because God not only judges after people die. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. But God also judges people while they're alive. And the Bible says He judges you based upon what you know. So you come into this place and you learn about the Bible and you learn about what God requires of you. And then you go out and you don't live it. God will judge you for that. And so I've often said to people, if you're not serious, then go away. Very seldom ever hear a pastor say that. But you need to be serious. Oh, there's something far better for you, and that is that you would live seriously for God, that you would stop playing games, you would put your hypocrisy aside, and you would live for Him with everything you've got. Now, not only does God's presence drive out darkness, and not only does God's presence bring judgment, but there's something else that we find ahead in chapter 6. They make these little, copies of hemorrhoids and of golden hemorrhoids and golden rats. They put them with the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart made for this purpose. And then they put two cows that have never pulled anything in front of the cart that's carrying the Ark. And the Philistines point it towards Israel and they let it go. And these cows go, the Bible says, mooing all the way as they make their way to Israel. And they cross over to a place called Beth Shemesh, which is now Israel. The people of Beth Shemesh are excited to see the Ark of the Covenant. And they run out and they take it off of the cart. They break up the cart. They light it on fire. They sacrifice the cows and they burn that sacrifice upon that wood from that cart. And they are just praising God and excited that the Ark of the Covenant is back. What would you do if all of a sudden we had the Ark of the Covenant here today? If we found the Ark of the Covenant out in the parking lot afterwards, what would you do? Would you peek inside? Would you walk up to it and go, wonder what's inside of the Ark of the Covenant? Would you remove it? What happened in Raiders of the Lost Ark when they removed the Ark of the Covenant? Well, that kind of happens here. They remove the lid, not really realizing that the lid is the mercy seat and underneath the lid is the law. And when you remove the mercy, you have the law, and the law brings death. And so they removed the mercy seat, and 50,700 died. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, and he struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? To whom shall it go up from us? And so they send it to Kirjath-Jearma, and they anoint a priest to take care of the ark there in Kirjath-Jearma. But the men of Beth Shemesh take the lid off. And of course, because it represents the presence of God and no one can stand the presence of God by the law, when they remove the mercy, they are killed. So it is in our lives. It's interesting to me that there are many people, and maybe even some of you, who believe that you can come to God through Jesus Christ, but you also believe that you can come to God through different ways. That if you believe sincerely enough, whatever you believe, that you can make it to God. On the O'Reilly factor, I'm trying to remember his name now. I'm drawing a blank. Well, he had a certain minister on there, which I agree with sometimes, and sometimes I don't. But he had this pastor on there, and he was interviewing him about this whole Islam concept. And he asked him this question. You don't really believe, he said, that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. You believe that if these people who worship, Allah through Islam, that if they believe it sincerely enough, they'll make it to heaven. And you believe that those in Judaism and others would believe, if they believe sincerely, that they'll make it to heaven. And I love what he said. He said, it's not what I teach, but it's what God says. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, but the name Jesus Christ. If you remove the gift of Jesus, you remove the mercy seat, and all that is left is death. And as much as you might like to say, oh, and it sounds so nice, if somebody just believes it sincerely enough. Well, if you take sincerity in any other area, it doesn't matter. Next time you get pulled over by a cop, say to him this, I sincerely believed I was going the speed limit. And then kind of look really, serious. Sincerely. Or I sincerely believed I stopped at the stop sign. Or I sincerely believed that I didn't run the red light. Has anybody ever gotten off of a ticket that way? How about this? You've been watching Smallsville a little bit and you decide, you know what? I can fly. I think I'm Superman. And so you climb the tallest building in Tucson and you say, I sincerely believe that I can fly. And you jump off and and you actually do fly for 3 or 4 seconds. Flat. Does sincerity help you at all? What if you sincerely believe that you can stop a semi going 50 miles an hour with your hands? You sincerely believe it, and you're gone. Why? Because in physics, sincerity means nothing. Doesn't matter how sincere you are in physics. Doesn't matter how sincere you are when that cop pulls you over. So if truth is truth, and you believe a lie, and that lie will destroy you in physics, or that lie will get you a ticket or jail time or whatever it might be, then what makes you think in something more serious, like spirituality, that a lie is going to help you? What makes you think that sincerely believing a lie will somehow allow you to enter into eternity? You will perish with your sincerity, the Bible says. The Bible simply says this: fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall upon you and crush you. You say, well, I don't want to be broken. I don't want to be crushed. Well, okay, let's say you're a potato chip. Would you rather be a broken potato chip or a crushed potato chip? That's your only two choices. You either humble yourself and fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and be broken, or He will fall upon you and He will crush you. And the only way is through the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It is through receiving Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus Messiah, or Joshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is through receiving the Anointed One of God that was the promise was given way back with Adam and Eve when He said, and there shall be one who will crush the serpent's head, but his heel will be bruised. And when Jesus died upon the cross, the head of the serpent was crushed and His heel was bruised as He did. And that is the only way for salvation. God's presence in our lives brings salvation. God's presence brings judgment. God's presence drives out darkness. So the question in closing, and I'm out of time, but the question in closing is, how do I gain God's presence in my life? Well, there's no place you can go to escape His presence, first of all. But there's very real ways in which you can have God's presence in your life in a different way. The Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people, that God enters in a very special way when you praise Him. Learn to make praise an everyday part of your life. Number two, the Bible says, draw close to Me and I will draw close to you, God speaking. He says, if you will take time to draw close to Him, He will draw close to you. And we could spend a whole sermon on just that verse alone, talking about what you could do to draw close to God. Number three, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 1 that if you meditate on the Word of God day and night, that you will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. The Bible says that God's Word works in the hearts of those who believe, that His Word is alive and active. And as you study God's Word, as you memorize God's Word, as you read God's Word, God's presence is there with His Word because He stands behind His Word. So that if we will praise Him, if we will study His Word, if we will draw close to Him. The Bible says in John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. May it be that we walk in God's presence this year. In fact, may we walk in His presence more this year than we ever have before. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we're able to spend here within Your Word. We thank You for the work of the Spirit in our lives to draw us close to You and challenge us in these areas. And we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would lead us, that we would walk in Your presence. And may there be great victory out of those who are represented here today who are struggling with strongholds in their lives. May they be set free, because we do know that no stronghold can possibly stand in the presence of God. We thank You for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.